see. Why would he call that hidden? Seemed pretty obvious to me at the time when I was introduced to it. But wickedness likes to work in the background. It likes to get in when you're not expecting and deceive you subtly in all the small ways that it does. And so in that way, it's hidden. Things hidden because of shame. Walking in craftiness and adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth. Now let me start again. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What do you think Paul's talking about when he talks about the gospel being veiled? Let me get some insights from you guys. No? Perfect opportunity to speak up. Such a deal. Yeah. Yeah. The way I look at it, the gospel is veiled, not because we're trying to hide it, but because men have their eyes closed so they can't see it. It's really as easy as that. The gospel is something that works from the inside out. It changes our hearts. And then that change of heart has to manifest itself on the outside, otherwise people can't see it. What good is it going to do to confess Christ? What good is it going to do to say, I have been saved, I've been delivered, I've been healed, I've got all these good things. What good is it going to do to say those things and not have outward manifestation of them? And so we got to watch. And the way Paul puts it, he says, you know, it's veiled to those that are perishing. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so bear with me. The gospel's work in us is changing us from the inside out. The world will look at that and they'll say, you guys are just a bunch of fools. And that really brings me to the subject that I want to talk about today, believe it or not. And that is the nature of our crucifixion. So let me read on with that thought in mind. And even if our gospel's veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Christ is the image of God. Interesting phrase, because we're also imagers. We have been made in the image of God as well. So we're going to discuss a little bit about what that means and how it fits in to how we need to cultivate our testimony before the world. So For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ. Now, this is a neat thing about believing the gospel. God says, you come to me, you confess your sins, you repent, and I will shine in your heart truth. I will shine in your heart understanding. I will shine in your heart salvation and life and all that are the advantages and the benefits of being saved. And that is the light of the gospel, that light that convinces us from the inside out that what we're believing is so. We do not walk around as though we're blind. We have eyes that have been given to us. The eyes of our heart have been opened, and now we can see where we couldn't see before. And when the world looks at that, they're going, you guys are crazy. Because, see, you can't see those things without faith. If you're going to understand what God's doing, if you're going to understand what he's done, you need faith. Because it's not something that can be seen with the natural eye. It's something that can only be seen spiritually. And faith is our spiritual eyes. So for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of God, face of Christ. So as we get to know Jesus, try to make this as simple as I can. It's really not all that complex. As we get to know Jesus more intimately, more personally, more authentically, that comes to us as a light. It shows us the way things really are around us. Things that are usually veiled because of unbelief, because they can't be seen except through the Spirit. Now this will all make more sense. But we have this treasure. So that's a treasure, to have that illumination in your heart. And what we need to be about is revealing that treasure, or manifesting that treasure, so that people can begin to see our Lord and begin to come to him and glorify him. It's through our shining forth of the light that's in us that people are able to see the Lord's glory and to be changed by it. Now this all has to do with image. In Genesis it says, he created us in his image. Now, most of the time when we think about that, we're thinking, well, you know, I wonder what that means. Does that mean we have rationality and we have feelings and we have consciousness and all these things? All those things may be true, and they are, of course. But here's the key to understanding what it means to be made in the image of God. To be made, it's like he's not talking about a characteristic. He's talking about a mission. We have been called to reflect Jesus Christ and God's truth to the world. And we can do that because we've been made in his image. He can reflect himself through us in a way that he can't do with a dog or cat, or even an intelligent monkey. sad thing is some people are just intelligent monkeys. I'm sorry, my mind is wandering here. You have to laugh at some of this stuff. But what we need to realize is that we have a treasure locked within us. It's a real treasure. It's not an idea. It's not a theory. It's the reality of Christ's presence within our hearts. But that's a treasure that is hidden. It's hidden in our own fleshliness, if you will. And when God saves us, his point is not just to save us so that we can be saved. He saves us so that we can fellowship with him for eternity. That's important. But one of the things he's doing within us is preparing us to shine forth his glory. Now, if you think about this right, there's real freedom in knowing that he's forming Jesus Christ within us. We can't do that ourselves. If you try to form Jesus in you by imitation, by thinking, okay, how would Jesus act? What would Jesus do? Some people have proclaimed that as a valid theology. I don't think it's all that valid, because we're not asking what Jesus will do. We're seeking a place where we can let him do what he will do. And that's different, because it's not make-believe, it's real. It comes from the fellowship, the intimate fellowship that we have with Christ. And that fellowship involves crucifixion. Now, I don't like crucifixion any more than anybody else. But the thing you need to understand, we have a treasure hidden in us. That treasure is in the human heart, is Jesus. If we want that treasure to be seen, then we've got to allow the vehicle that it's locked in to break open. So, two things. What's the importance of crucifixion? Heavenly treasure is locked in earthen vessels. We are earthen vessels. You can go to the Old Testament, and it's always talking about we are vessels of clay. We're subject to this world. At one point, in Job, he says, you are subject to the moth. You can't even overcome the moth. And I'm going, wow, what does he mean by that? What he's saying is, we are in our fleshly state, even unable to get the victory over a little thing like a moth. Why? Because in the end, the moth is going to win. We're going to die. And until we see our absolute vulnerability and incapacity to be what God wants us to be, we're going to be locked inside this clay jar. And what we have will be locked inside this clay jar. How are we going to open that up? God does that through crucifixion. Now, crucifixion's an ugly thing. If you think about it, you're hanging up there on a cross. You're absolutely exposed. You can't do nothing. Somebody wants to throw something at you, you can't dodge. They want to poke fun at you, you can barely breathe, because every breath is a struggle. You are in a very vulnerable state. And here's the thing about that state. It's meant for one thing. It's meant for death. Until we realize that we're being crucified and allow that to take place in our lives, then we're going to kind of be kicking at the goad, or kicking against the goad. because God brings crucifixion in our life, suffering, so that our vessels can be broken open, so that the treasure that's inside can come out and be seen. Now, we can work that up, of course. You can have a nice personality, or maybe you can really be a sweet person. Some people aren't sweet, so it's a little easier to imagine them up on the cross. So please get on with it. But the fact of the matter is, no matter how you try to be good enough, no matter how you try to honor the Lord with your flesh, the treasure that's in you is locked inside, can't get out. All people will have to deal with is your flesh. Some people's flesh is nice. I suppose you can say that. But it doesn't matter how nice you are. It matters if people can see Christ in you and through you. In other words, it matters if he can live his life through you. And that's the whole point of crucifixion. Crucifixion is brought into our lives by the Lord so that we can serve him and reflect him to the world around us, so that they can see his glory and his strength. Now, if you look at the church, and I don't necessarily like being critical, but I like looking at what's there. If you look at the church, a lot of times all you're seeing is just nice people. And they're okay to be around. God doesn't need nice people. He needs broken people. He needs people that can shine forth the life of Christ as Christ lives through them. That's a real life. That's not theory. That's not me trying to imitate Christ. It's me being broken so Christ can be seen in me. That's what crucifixion is. When Paul talks about knowing Christ, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And I read that and I go, what? Why do we have the fellowship and suffering? Why all the suffering in the world? Why all the suffering in the Christian church? Let's face it, if you're alive and on this earth, you suffer. I'm not talking about excruciating suffering all the time. But you suffer. And a lot of times we get this image about the cross as though the cross is about putting up with all the little things that come at you in life and doing it with a sweet disposition. No, that's not what the cross is. The cross is allowing yourself to be emptied of self so that you can be filled with Christ. All these things are metaphorical terms, and if you think about it, that's exactly what's happening. I need to come to the place where I'm at the end of myself, at the end of my resources, at the end of all my expertise and all my studying and all the things that I'm good at. God's not interested in those things. He will use them, and we're called to be diligent. But he uses them according to his will, according to his purpose. He doesn't use them so that we can be lifted up and so that we can be appreciated for all that we've accomplished and all that we are. And that's what crucifixion is. It's coming to the end of yourself and those things. You stop living out of yourself and you start living out of Christ, and Christ starts living out of you. That's what crucifixion is about. Now, what's the nature of crucifixion? That's kind of the importance of crucifixion. Crucifixion's not an add-on. Suffering's not an add-on. Suffering's not something that we get any merit from. It's the way the old theologians would talk about it. You know, the more I suffer, the more merit I'm accumulating before God, because I'm becoming, you know, I'm becoming more holy. Suffering comes from knowing that you no longer live. When you're hanging on a cross, you have to come to grips with the fact that, hey, the end of this is going to be death. There is no way to make it pretty. There is no way to take the despair, the desperation that might accompany that. You just have to wake up to the fact, hey, this is it. There is no longer hope in myself because I'm dying. That's exactly what crucifixion is about. It's coming to the end of hoping in yourself. We all hope in ourselves. We'd like to think that we're special in certain ways. You are special to God, but your specialness comes from the fact that He's made you to be special. It's not from something that you've accomplished. And when you realize that, you're going to realize that who you are is important because God made you to reflect His glory. And we're each made in such a way that we can reflect that glory in a very personal, very unique way. We had company from Florida with us all this last week. A beautiful gal, really profound in the spirit. And one thing I noticed about being around her Christian walk was not a whole lot different than mine, but she had gained what she'd gained in a different way. I've gone through my trials and my situations. She'd gone through hers. And the thing that really struck me was this woman was just like I am. She obviously knew the same Lord I knew. Now, if you think about that, that's profound. Because how is the Lord known? He's known through our lives. But the real knowing comes from the personal relationship you have with Him. And each person approaches that personal relationship in a different way. They experience it in a different way. But the end result is the same because it's the same Lord. There is no difference. Paul says we need to look at one another not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What he's saying is, see what God's doing and recognize me in it. Because each life, each perspective, each ability is different in its way. And yet it will all come back reflecting the same Lord. And I mean from the inward out. Not that we're trying to copy other people. But the inward change that takes place is such that anybody looking can recognize, hey, that's the same Lord I know. That's the same God that worked in me this way, worked in her that way, and yet the end result was the same Lord, the same manifestation of God. And when you start to wake up to that, it's very exciting, because at that point, you're not serving a theory. You're not serving an idea or a concept. You're serving a living God. And that living God manifests himself as that living God in every life, although it's manifested differently through every life. But what comes out is the same. My mirror might reflect this way, your mirror might reflect that way, but the reflection is always the same. And you can look at that. You can look at the mirror of people's lives, and you can recognize the same God that you serve, that lives in you. This can be really encouraging, because, hey, sometimes when you're in the midst of crucifixion, it's pretty easy to say, I'm just going to quit on this. Why should I go on? Nothing seems to work. And life, you know, you're promised these good things, and you're promised healing and all these riches. Yet it seems like the more you believe, the more you trust the Lord, sometimes he seems like he's just not listening. That somehow it must be made up some way. And yet when you look at other people's lives, you realize the thing that you made up in yourself is also made up in them. That's an odd coincidence. Because, see, that can only happen if you're making up the same person, if you know the same person. And the reality of that person shines through each of us to the glory of God and to the manifestation of his power. God does that by putting us through trials. Now, it's real easy to dodge trials. You know, something goes wrong in our life, we say, why is this happening to me? And I don't know if this is worth it or not. But that's a part of crucifixion. That's a part of breaking that old vessel, getting it out of the way. Yeah, you're not going to find any hope there. You're not going to find any hope in the flesh. The only option is to see by faith into the Spirit. And the vision that we get by faith is the same vision for all of us. And you manifest the glory of God just like I do. And you manifest it in a way where you didn't, I didn't show you how to do that. You weren't following a man. Somehow, God revealed himself through you. That always happens when you go through an authentic trial of crucifixion. Because what you're doing is you're being asked to live faithfully and honestly before the Lord, no matter what. And as soon as you're confronted with that, then you're in the battle. You're ready to go to war. And it's a battle not so that you can get what you want. It's a battle to die so that Christ can live through you, so that you can experience that resurrection life that he's given us. And I think sometimes Christians don't realize that. They get all caught up in the trials. They get all caught up in the failures. All caught up in their own incapacity and inability and failings. And it crushes them, but it crushes them in a wrong way. It crushes them in a wrong way because they're still trying to hold on to their life. They still want to make their life mean something. But see, that meaning only comes from him living his life through you. In other words, when that treasure that he's placed within you is unveiled through trials, then he can shine forth and be recognized by all as the Lord of heaven and earth. You want to know how to witness powerfully? That's how you witness powerfully. You don't dawdle around. You don't give in to, oh, you know, I don't really like talking to people, so I just as soon let someone else do that. Hey, I'm not going to force you to go out and witness. I don't see, if you know the real Lord, how you can keep quiet. That doesn't mean you're out there preaching all the time. It does mean that you are manifesting through the choices that you make to accept the death that he's given you to do its work so that he could be manifested through you. And when trials come against you or hardships come against you, you don't just roll over and play dead. We're not supposed to be passive. We have to actively pursue righteousness and truth and integrity in our lives from the inside out. No more playing games, no more wearing masks. What we're going to do is we're going to be righteous as he is righteous. How do you do that? You can only do that by allowing him to break you and start living through you. Now that sounds like an odd contradiction. We're required to do something, and yet in the doing, he's the one that's doing it. And that's not theoretical. It's not me just hoping that he's working through me. It's me dying and allowing him to live. And if he shows me to do this thing over here, or shows me to do this thing over here, then that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to do it from the inside out. I'm not going to fake it on the outside so I can trick people. That's not honesty. That's not death. That's not crucifixion. That's you rebelling against the God that's requiring of you to go deeper within yourself and face up to who you are and allow him to crucify it so that you can bring forth his glory and his praise. I know I'm saying the same thing over and over again, but this is really a simple message. Listen to this. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. As we're going to live in such a way that we're no longer going to take the glory to ourselves. We're not no longer secretly going to feel proud of ourselves for having done such a good job. We're not going to secretly pat ourselves on the back because we're such good people, that we've made such a strong commitment to the Lord. But we're going to die. Now that's hard, because I spent a whole lifetime studying and learning. God will use that stuff. But see, that's not what he wants. He doesn't want my study. He doesn't need my study. He doesn't need my intelligence. He'll use them, but he doesn't need them. What he wants is to break me open so that he can live his life through me. So that's the importance of crucifixion. Crucifixion is very important. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Mercy. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Listen to what Paul is saying here. If you can't look at a passage like this and rejoice, you're not understanding the passage. Now, it doesn't sound like a joyful passage to me, but there's real joy here, because in this process, I'm being made worthy to reflect his glory to the world around me. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now get the logical connections here. How is Christ manifested in our life? Well, there's only one way according to this passage. We have to die. We have to suffer. We have to go through states where we're just perplexed what's happening. Where if we look in the flesh, there is no hope. And yet because we've been born again, because we have this treasure within our hearts, from that very experience of hopelessness, of having to lay yourself aside, all the recognition that you could have, all the importance that you want to have, the reputation, lay it aside, and he will live in you and through you. There's nothing profound about this stuff, yet it's exceeding profound, because this is what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is about knowing him. Now, there are a lot of different views on that. Some will say, well, it's about learning to be faithful at church, you know, and serving faithfully. Or being out on the street knocking on doors, witnessing. All these things are extremely important. But the Christian life is about one thing, one thing only, and that is knowing him personally, knowing him in reality, being able to pick his voice out of a crowd, to hear him when he just whispers, to respond to him because you know what he wants from you. These are the blessings of being saved. These are the blessings of being a child of God. Being in a position where you can be used by him to see others' lives changed and transformed by his power. And how does it come? For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. How strange is that? When I get out of the way, Christ can share his life with those that I'm ministering to. And they can be transformed and changed, just like he's transformed and changed me. But there has to be this realization that that's only going to come through our death. It's only going to come when we realize that without breaking, without being broken, the treasure that's in us will not be seen. There's a lot of ways to look at this. It's not a process. Let me speak carefully here. There's something that's a process in the Christian life. We gradually grow up. We gradually learn. We gradually mature. But real maturity comes from real change. When we are confronted with the cross and we take that up honestly with integrity, then at that point a change takes place. Maybe that change will need to be walked out, but the change itself has taken place. And that's not a one-time change. We've got to learn how to walk this way. Because, see, to know him is to know the power of his resurrection. But how can you know the power of his resurrection unless you have first died? And that's what we need to recognize. We need to recognize that this vessel needs to be broken. This vessel needs to be hidden. Needs to be veiled from the world so Christ can be unveiled through it. That is the nature of crucifixion. It separates us from life and gives meaning to death. Now, I'm not trying to establish a death cult here. Don't misunderstand. But see, if I'm still alive and kicking, I'm just going to get in God's way of what he wants to do. And the only way to deal with that is not through reform, not through habit change. The only way to deal with that is to die. And the only way to die is to have someone kill you. That sounds odd. But see, we can't crucify ourselves. No way you're going to crucify yourself. How are you going to hammer the nails in? We try to die out. But if we'll let Jesus do the work and walk in his crucifixion as a part of salvation, suffering and hardship and hindrance, not so that we can be proud of the fact that we've gone through suffering, hardship, and hindrance, but so that we, in the midst of it, can begin to live for Christ. And when you begin to live for Christ in the midst of suffering, something transformative takes place. You are transformed. You are changed. You are made something that you weren't before. Now, my time has kind of gotten away from me, but that's about all I wanted to say. I wish I could express this in such a way that you could understand how different this is than the way many think it is. The Christian life is a life of fellowship with Jesus Christ. As soon as we hear that, we go, oh yeah, that's what I want. I want a fellowship with Christ, because that's going to be a happy time. There's nothing more joyful than suffering for Christ. Literally, if you're being persecuted, or figuratively, if you're being crucified. Because it's through that persecution, through that trials, that we're learning to live life. We're not waiting to live life. You can look at it kind of in a skewed way. You look at it as soon as I get over this trial, then I'll be able to live. Now, if you'll think about the way you experience the difficulties you go through life, a lot of times that's the way we experience him. Hey, I just wish I was on the other side of this. I need. And we do. We need to get on the other side of it. But you only get on the other side of it by going through it. I have been waved off. And I don't mind because I'm finished anyway. But the end of crucifixion, the end of trials, the end of hardships is death. But it's a death that brings forth the life of Christ in you. Think about these things. Maybe you can think about them better than I can. I just know that the experience is hard to capture in words. But I know that I can come to scriptures like this that seem so strange to the world. That's the way you want to live? You want to put up with that kind of stuff? You don't put up with it. You live through it. And I mean live like you learn how to live. You learn how to put Christ first. You learn how to obey him, worship him, get up in the morning praising him. You learn that not after the trial, but in the trial and through the trial and while you're in the trial. And that's where true life is. In this world, that's the way it is. In the next, we will be blessed beyond measure. Let's pray. Father, take this halting teaching of mine and set it in the hearts of your people that they might rejoice in all that they experience in this life. The riches that you give us are worth everything. Just to know you, just to walk with you, just to be able to hear you and be guided by you and have your life lived through us. Thank you, Lord, for that privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.